Let us take the word of God. God has preserved, delivered centuries ago and preserved throughout all these years, translated into our language. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to 1 Timothy, the New Testament, 1 Timothy. It's found on page 1262, the Bibles that are there in the pews. We'll read the first 11 verses, but our focus, our text, will be on verses 3 through 7. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Our text takes us back to verses 3 through 7. Congregation, Jesus has promised to be with us, his people, forever. What a wonderful promise. We have gathered in Jesus' name, in the presence of God, and our God is present. We will hear Christ in the preaching of the gospel. We will partake of Christ by faith in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We've already approached him in prayer, and we'll do so again, Lord willing. How wonderful all this is. Children, it is a great blessing that your parents bring you to a faithful church to worship God. God desires this union and communion with us, for he commanded, instituted these things. He desires it for his own glory and for our good. But think now if Christ's teaching would not be followed. Be as though the church would be hijacked. Instead of the blessedness of God's presence and his work, what would it be but man's agenda, man's work? That's worthless. To guard against this, God is so zealous for his people, his glory in his people. God has appointed office bearers in his church. This is what Timothy was in the church of Ephesus. Something similar to a minister, what we call a minister today. And so as we read this letter, some might think it odd of how the apostle begins this letter to Timothy. Oh, not so much with a greeting as much as what he launches into, verse 3 and following. It might strike some people as very negative, or a letter to a personal friend, talking about problems here and charging certain persons and speculation and wanderings, vanity. But this is what Ephesus needed. And this is why God had Timothy in Ephesus. He is a minister. He is a steward. Like Paul, Timothy had been entrusted with duties in the church. Paul wrote in verse 4 there of a stewardship from God. Verse 11 speaks of the gospel with which Paul had been entrusted. And he continues this throughout the epistle. The apostle begins his letter to Timothy, drawing his attention to this office, this stewardship. Timothy holds these responsibilities. The point is not the office itself, but the purpose. As he says, as we'll come to, love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, the building up of the church. That is what I proclaim to you this morning. God builds his church by entrusting the gospel to pastors. God builds his church by entrusting the gospel and gospel preaching to pastors. And first, we consider what Paul sets forth is the need for a steward. Paul writes in verse 3 and following, some in Ephesus were teaching any different doctrine, false doctrine. You can see that from the heading there. They were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, promoting speculations. They were wandering into vain discussions, meaningless discussions, empty discussions. Now, some of this is rather obvious to us to understand, but this myths and endless genealogies, most likely what the apostle has in mind there is related to what we know of a Jewish practice of making up stories about biblical characters. That is, children, you read in the Old Testament especially those genealogies, lots of names. Well, some people would come up with stories rooted in those genealogies, guessing, making up what had happened. It's similar to historical fiction books today, except the only historical part of those myths was the name and the biblical genealogies. And then people would go and springboard off of that. And it seems like there were men in Ephesus who did this. And they didn't simply play around with it in their imaginations, but as Paul said, they devoted themselves. Timothy's to tell them, don't devote yourself to this. Certain persons, we read in verse 6, they swerved. And they wandered away into vain discussion. Men were making up stories, reading into genealogies, and then pressing this man-made story into speculation. They taught different doctrines, wandering from truth into error, and then wandering some more. Well, children, you think of when your parents leave for the night, perhaps they get a babysitter for you. And that babysitter is there to remind you of the rules. And you might want to do what you want to do, and you might make up a lot of neat things in your mind, but the sitter is there to keep in line what your parents said. So too, like in Ephesus, they needed a steward to address these false teachings, to address this devotion to man-made stories and speculations, wandering, empty, vain discussions. Now, discussing doctrinal issues, and even disagreeing with one another, that's not necessarily bad. But majoring on minor matters, devoting yourself to myths, that is wrong. Teaching different doctrine, that definitely is wrong. And Timothy is there. God has placed Timothy there to say, no, you must not do this. Well, the question comes, well, what is meant? What do we know by any different doctrine? Well, it's anything taught in the Bible. But, well, the Bible's a big book, right? And aren't genealogies in the Bible? How do we know? What's a guideline for this? And this is where, in God's providence, the history of our churches, disputes have come up, disagreements have come up, false teachers, wandering speculations. And out of these disagreements, out of the fire of these conflicts, the creeds and confessions of our churches have been formed. As God has led wise men in the past in these conflicts to say, no, here is what Scripture teaches about this doctrine. Here is true scriptural teaching. And it's contained and summarized for us in our confessions, the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, Canons and Dort. These contain what are principal truths of the Christian faith, true doctrine as taught in the Bible. That is one blessing of being in a confessional church. We call them the three forms of unity. We're unified on what true doctrine is as it's taught in Scripture. And we can quickly say, wait a second, no, you're teaching a different doctrine there. And yet still, there are certain persons, even in confessional Reformed churches, that like to stir up controversy and disputes. If you read verse 4 in the NIV, that would be translated, speculations would be translated as controversy. Reading it in the New King James brings out that it's disputes. That gets at another shade of meaning of that word. That's what happens when any different doctrine is taught. When hobby horses of the preacher are taught. When myths are pursued. When speculations. Controversy. Disputes. And if that's the case with spiritual so-called myths and genealogies with different doctrine, how much more so with non-biblical matters altogether, like finances or the shade of paint in a hallway and so forth. But not only so, but there are some issues that are important in one area of life but not in the church. For instance, some political issues. They're of great importance for us as citizens of our state, of our nation, but they should not be brought up in the church as a part of contention because they're not taught in the Bible. Certain issues. Those who press certain issues like that, they come under the apostles' rebuke. So don't get all worked up in the church about something unrelated to biblical doctrine. And that these things do arise in the church, and we know they do. We've seen it in our experience. We see it around us. It shows the need for a steward. This is why Timothy's in Ephesus. And in this especially, we must guard against any different doctrine. The apostle wrote that in verse 3, false doctrine. By God's grace, we must not allow issues or ideas or beliefs found in society or in unfaithful churches around us to divert us from true teaching, from biblical doctrine. In our own context, this can show up in worship practices. It can show up in songs. It can show up in church ceremonies. Now, someone might say, well, those other churches, those other persons, they're so sincere, they're so devoted. Well, yes, but so were those in Ephesus. In fact, we read just that, devoted. They were devoted to the wrong thing, though. The Apostle Paul urged Timothy, he didn't just suggest, he urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus, to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to these myths. Well, maybe someone will say, well, sure, those are errors, but it doesn't affect the gospel. What's the big deal? But look closer at verse 3. Paul didn't say a gospel error was being taught in Ephesus. Now, in the book of Galatians, if you turn to Galatians, you will find out there was a gospel error, and Paul addressed it very firmly and condemned those who taught a different gospel. Here, with Timothy in Ephesus, there's a different type of threat. Perhaps you could call it a non-gospel false teaching. But even that, even speculating about myths, is a danger to the church. Paul brings it up right away. And Timothy is to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Paul doesn't limit it to just a gospel doctrine, so to speak. Those who teach any different doctrine, those who devote themselves to myths or fanciful stories, they are in danger of missing God's purpose, God's reason for having recorded and taught exactly what is recorded and taught in the Bible. The Bible doesn't satisfy the curiosity of our age in many ways, but the Bible tells you, God tells you here exactly what He wants you to know about Jesus Christ in order to be built up in the faith. And it is the Scriptures that are to be taught in the church, not man's fancies. It is true doctrine, not false, that is to be taught. That's important. Paul doesn't tell Timothy here, stir people up, make them feel good. He doesn't tell Timothy, give him 12 steps to a happy marriage, does he? Look where God has Paul tell Timothy to focus and charge and command. It's one reason why God has given pastors to his church, how he builds up the church through stewards. There is a need. There's still a need. The need for a steward. And to meet that need, God gave stewards, the provision of a steward. And that's what we move to in our second point, God's provision of a steward. Now this man, Timothy, as far as we can tell, he was a young man, relatively speaking, perhaps in his 30s. The Apostle Paul, we read some of that before, had taken him along on his missionary journey, some of them, allowed Timothy to be trained by the Apostle Paul in right doctrine, in right living, and in preaching and pastoring. Then Paul set Timothy out on his own. And he strongly encouraged Timothy to stay in Ephesus as, again, sort of what we would call a pastor, a minister, while he traveled elsewhere. We read that in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Then in verse 4, Paul says about this stewardship from God. And that's what he was given to do there, Timothy. Now the church in Ephesus was young, as most churches at that time were. Much effort goes into getting a church started. First things are first. Had to certainly be the case in Ephesus. There was a Jewish synagogue in that town, but not a Christian church when the apostle first came. But by God's grace, God's work, a church was begun, was established. And once that was accomplished, as persons came into the church, issues, practices, they had to be established and brought into line with biblical teaching. Paul himself remained in Ephesus for 3 years. The Apostle Paul, teaching, ministering, Acts 20, verse 31 tells us, 3 years, ordering matters and doctrine and practices. And yet Timothy, he says, stay there because there are still issues. Now the Apostle Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, but not merely Paul the man, but Paul the Apostle who's writing this, who did this. As Christ's representative on earth, Paul, he was establishing and teaching Timothy there in Ephesus. Timothy was not his own man either. He was God's man. Nothing special about Timothy. What was special was the office, the steward, what God was doing in Timothy, in the church. And Timothy needed to be reminded of this. He was God's servant, appointed by God as a steward. And such an office ought to cause every man in that office to be very cautious as he carries out his office. It's a very weighty matter to be entrusted by God with gospel proclamation, with teaching biblical doctrine, as we'll come to later, with overseeing the church, with serving as a deacon. Very weighty matter. It is through the church as institution, with these offices, that God is pleased to extend his kingdom on earth. It is through the proclamation of the gospel that God works faith within the hearts of his people, his elect. It is through faith God joins us to Jesus, bringing us out of darkness into life, out of death into the glories of heaven. Every minister ought to be keenly aware of the importance of that office. No man is worthy of it in himself. Timothy wasn't, Paul wasn't, none is. But God puts frail men into these offices. It's his steward. When we think of that with the office yet today of minister of the word, I'll leave aside the man, but what about the office? Many in our world think of a minister in the office of minister in a human origin way. Think of it this, the church is a human institution. Well, the minister, isn't he kind of like the president, or isn't he kind of like the governor or the CEO or something? Doesn't he derive authority from the congregation? In some way responsible to be maybe an administration? No, that's not what God teaches in his word. And we'll come to that more. His authority comes from God as he teaches God's word, right doctrine. The minister is called by God to build up the church. We live, though, in an age that's egalitarian, that is, it smooths out all these differences and distinctions God has made. Now we are to view every person as equally made in God's image. In fact, we are to consider others as better than ourselves. But we are to recognize offices and officials whom God has appointed with authority over us. The distinction between the person and the office, that's the basis of authority on earth. Because by nature we're all equal, but God gives offices. And only by having this distinction can we hold to the biblical idea that every human is equal, because we're all made in the image of God. And yet there is authority, there is hierarchy. That's a good thing, because God has established it. That's one reason that seems to go into the reformational practice of back in the Reformation times, and some continue it yet today, where ministers would wear robes during worship service and other official times, because it makes very clear they're filling an office. They're invested with authority to assist the congregation and themselves in looking past the man to the office. In light of this, in light of office, and we'll come to later again, Lord willing, with elders and with deacons, pray for your office bearers. Pray for your minister. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray that they would fulfill their office faithfully. God's appointed them. And as you consider this office, the office of minister, consider what the steward is to do. As we read in verse 3 and 5, he is to charge certain persons. The aim of our charge, he is not to give mere suggestions. He is to charge some, not to teach certain things, not to devote themselves to certain things. Again, children, think of a babysitter. Just as authority is granted by your parents to that sitter, to make sure that the rules are followed and carried out, so too in the church. The minister is to follow what God has said. He is to fill that office. Maybe you've noticed that already in the past year or so. Sometimes false teachings, false practices have been called out from the pulpit. The society, the church culture around us, it's the job of the minister to do that. It's not the only job, but that's part of it, to guard the congregation. Especially if there are some who have left this congregation and gone into particular error, that shows all the more the need to counter that. It goes against what's around us, certainly. It may even go against what you personally hold to or practice. Sometimes even it might be an error found in a song or a tradition, and that can be uncomfortable. But that's part of what God has charged the minister to do. Now notice the apostle does not say to Timothy to excommunicate. That's up to the church elders, the consistory. But the minister is to declare clearly what is the right and biblical doctrine. And the minister is to charge certain persons not to stray, not to teach false doctrine. Well, how do we receive these things? Well, the natural inclination is to be offended, isn't it? Natural inclination is to rebel. But by grace, that won't be there. By the work of the Spirit, we see from His Word, this is the teaching. This is what we hold to, what we say. This is what the Bible teaches. By grace, God gives us embracing of that and the building up of the church through it. That's God's goal. That's God's purpose with the steward. That's why He's put the steward there. And that fits the goal of why God's given the steward. And that's what we move to in the third point, especially the building up of the church. God's goal with the steward. The goal is not that the minister would be puffed up. The goal is not to enrich some man in fame or wealth. God's goal is to build His church by entrusting the gospel to pastors. Ministers are not to lord it over the congregation. They're not to receive the adoration of the congregation. They're simply to bring Christ to the people. That's their mission. It's the mission of all the office bearers, to present all mature in Christ in the particular office. The goal of God's granting of a steward to a congregation, the goal of the apostles giving this charge, we see it there very clearly in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love. Love is the opposite a meaningless controversy. Love is not mere words clashing, but actions serving. Love is giving of yourself to worship God and help your neighbor. And this love, true love, comes only as the church is being built up. It's not an invention of man. It doesn't come from within us. Many non-Christians are very virtuous. That's true. In God's kind providence. But only a Christian can truly love. And that love is the goal of God's granting the stewardship. For it comes, as verse 5 tells us, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We'll briefly step through those three. Love issues from a, we'll start with sincere faith. Paul means here Christian faith, saving faith. The minister is responsible to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, that in Christ's work of redemption, through his life and his death on Golgotha's cross, he has paid the price for the sins of his people. He, Jesus, has obtained righteousness and eternal life for his people. And God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. He has exalted him at his right hand in glory. And Jesus will come again. Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven. Only through trusting in Jesus, that faith, only through entrusting ourselves to Jesus do the benefits of Jesus come to us. One benefit being love. Trust Jesus. Entrust yourself to him. Have that faith, that sincere faith. Only one who has been reconciled to the Father through the death of his Son, who is joined to the Son by the Spirit through faith, can live a life of love. And so the minister is to declare this gospel faithfully, clearly, frequently, so that true faith is worked within the hearts of God's people. Because otherwise there is no love. And the minister would have failed in his duty, fallen short of the purpose for which God provided the steward, proclaimed the gospel by which God works saving faith. If someone's teaching false doctrine, if someone's teaching myths and endless genealogies, that's not supporting the gospel. And no faith will be produced from that error. There will be controversy, not love. But love also issues from a pure heart. And a pure heart is what the Holy Spirit produces by regenerating, giving new birth, and sanctifying. And through this, Christ, by his Spirit, he cleanses our heart from sin. He fills us, imparts to us righteousness. And that happens as the minister rightly teaches who Jesus is, what he has done, pointing the congregation to entrust themselves to Jesus alone for forgiveness, yes, and for renewal, for everything. If someone's teaching false doctrine, devoting themselves to myths, it's clear there's not a pure heart there. There's a pointing to oneself. There will be controversy instead of love. But love also issues from a good conscience. And a good conscience comes as by God's grace we live according to his law, holding fast to right doctrine and true morality. And the preacher is responsible to declare and explain and apply to his hearers the law of God as a rule of gratitude, primarily, but also a teacher of sin, but a rule of gratitude so that we can walk according to it as the Spirit of Christ empowers us to. If someone's teaching false doctrine, if someone's making up stories, genealogies, passing them off as something to be devoted to, arguing with people over them, there's not a good conscience there. There's a warped conscience. Again, as a result, there will be speculations, controversy instead of love. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. These are what God works through the faithful administration of the Word of God, which is what a minister is charged to do. The minister is to preach the Word, and the minister is to administer the visible Word, that is, the sacraments. And God works through these, though despised by human efforts, human wisdom, God works through these to work love. Love for God, love for neighbor. And this morning, we'll celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And here, believers, you are called to come and through faith to partake spiritually of the body and blood of Jesus, to partake of Christ himself. In Christ, through believing in Jesus, your heart is purified. Your conscience is cleansed. Your faith is strengthened. Not so that you and I can have a warm, fuzzy feeling, but so that you and I can go forth and follow the aim of this charge, which is love. The church, rightly ordered, is where Christ is present. For what God has instituted as the means of grace are practiced here. Gospel preaching, baptism, communion, and partaking of these through faith, the Spirit joins you to Christ, and all his benefits, he changes you. He renews you. Not different doctrine, not myths and endless genealogies, not vain discussions, not drama or dance, not confident assertions about which there's no understanding. Christ. Clear and simple, straightforward. The gospel promise, God saves all those who believe in Jesus. Trust him. The result, love. That's the aim of our charge, love. The minister is responsible, but so too each one, the congregation, is responsible to hear the word of God, to listen, to believe, to cry out for grace, to live. Believers, hear and believe. Be strengthened in your faith. Come to the table. Be nourished with Christ unto a pure heart, unto a good conscience, unto a sincere faith, so that you can go forth and love God, love neighbor. Come and be fed, not with man-made myths, not with false doctrine. Be fed with Christ. God builds his church by entrusting the gospel to pastors. Hear that message. Hear and believe. God produces love within us. May God be pleased to bless your minister with faithfulness in the stewardship. May God be pleased to bless each one of us with a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, with ardent love. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the word of Christ. Thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And thank you that these are ministered to us here in this congregation, in this church. May they always be ministered faithfully. May you always be at work within us. Build us up, O Lord, for we don't have it in ourselves. Myths we come up with, they're worthless. Different false doctrines, they're worthless. But truth. Truth. Thank you, Lord. Please always be present with us. Always work within us. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.